Let us just bow for a word of prayer before we come to the Word of God for this occasion. And we will look to the Lord for help just now as we bow in His presence and we wait before Him before we open up the Bible and come to God's message. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for what we have heard from our young people. And we rejoice in the instruction that they have received. We thank Thee for the gospel message that has been brought to them in their classes and that they have presented in this program this evening. And Lord, I do pray that Thou wilt bless the work of the Sunday school and be with our children in these coming weeks and keep Thy hand upon every one of them, upon their homes, their families, and upon all of us. We need Thee more and more. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt abide with us and Thou wilt breathe on us. We pray now that in these closing moments of this meeting, as we turn to the Word of God, Thou wilt come very near and speak to every heart. We need help from heaven. We need Thee, Lord, to have Thy Spirit take the Word of God, which we will consider, and bring it home to the hearts of all who are gathered here and even those in our webcast audience. We pray that Thou wilt speak and speak powerfully. May the Holy Spirit take the Word and bear it home. And we ask, O Lord, that a work will be done for Thee. We pray for sinners to be convicted, to be brought to a sense of their need, and to be drawn to Thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to that fountain open for sin and uncleanness. And so help us, we pray, we ask in the Savior's name and for the Savior's sake. Amen and amen. We're turning to the book of Joshua and the second chapter. And there are two verses that I wish to read at this point. Joshua chapter 2, verse 12 and verse 13. And we read these two verses now as we come to give a little time in the closing part of this meeting to what the Lord would have us consider, what He would have us to see and hear as we have it before us and the message that these verses contain. Joshua chapter 2 and the verse number 12. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother, and my brethren and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And God will bless the reading of these verses of His own word. We are aware that these are the words of Rahab, a woman who dwelt in the city of Jericho at that time of Israel's entrance into the land of Canaan, into the promised land. As far as the story of the book of Joshua is concerned, Rahab is prominently in view in this second chapter. She's then mentioned again briefly in chapter 6. And then afterwards, in the narratives of this book of Joshua, we never hear of Rahab again. But we do hear of her when we turn to the New Testament, because we discover that in three places in the New Testament, this woman is mentioned. In Hebrews 11, she is spoken of in that great company of people who are in view there, often called the giants of the faith, the heroes of the faith. And their stories, to some degree, are touched on in that marvelous chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. And there you will read of Rahab, one who perished not when others were overthrown in the great destruction of Jericho. We also read of her in James chapter 2 and verse number 25, where she's spoken of as a justified sinner, one who came to know Christ and who came to know the forgiveness of her sins and was justified before God. And then we find her at the very beginning of the New Testament, in Matthew 1, in the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And from that source, from that genealogy, we learn that Rahab, after this point in Joshua 2, was married to a man from the tribe of Judah, a man named Salmon. Furthermore, from that marriage, Boaz was born. And, of course, he was the husband of Ruth. And then Jesse came from that same line, the father of David, and then David himself. A family line that eventually led generations later to the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of men. So the Lord Jesus Christ came from that line that I've mentioned, and the remarkable thing is that in that line of people going away back and tracing that genealogy, we find this woman Rahab. And what an illustrious place, therefore, she is given in the Bible, because she stands in Scripture as an ancestress of this of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, the one who came to save sinners and the one who actually saved Rahab from her sin in her day. And so, without any fear of contradiction, I can say from this pulpit this evening that Rahab is in heaven. She's there with the Messiah, with the Savior, as I say, whose ancestress she became. And furthermore, her salvation took place at the time that's in view in this chapter. And that fact that she became a child of God at this time is underlined in a certain way by what she says in these two verses. Notice with me that the focus of what she says is on her family. She speaks of her father, her mother. She speaks of her brothers and her sisters. And concerning them, she makes this urgent request that we find recorded for us in verses 12 and 13 of Joshua chapter 2. In essence, it was a request that the Lord would save her family. And what a request that is. What a subject is raised by these words as we think about them. What a subject is opened up to our souls as we think about what Rahab requested, what she said to these two men, the spies who had gone to look at the city of Jericho, that she and her whole household would be saved. Here's a matter that should occupy the most urgent attention. Having the entire family saved from sin, save from divine judgment, fathers and mothers and sons and daughters and even other relations gathered in and saved, because we actually find when we go into chapter 6 where the overthrow of Jericho took place, that there we are told that not only was her father and her mother and her brothers and her sisters brought in and delivered from the great overthrow, but it says as well that all her kindred were gathered in, saved on that occasion. And so there was a tremendous move of God by His Spirit in answer to this request that Rahab made. And she saw so many of her household, her family circle, brought in to the household of faith, into that great relationship that can be found by faith alone in Jesus Christ. And that's the theme I want to bring before you this evening. All of the family saved. We meet here tonight on the evening of our Children's Day. And as I said this morning in the worship service, we are delighted to see everyone who's here, to see you present. Mums and dads, grandparents, brothers, sisters, whatever, again I say, the status in the family that you have might be. We are great, we are glad to see you, we are delighted to see you. But I wonder, are you in yet? Are you saved? Are you in this position that Rahab desired for her family, her parents, her siblings, and indeed then for the wider family circle? Because here we have this theme of all the family saved. And oh, men and women, that is the most urgent matter that ever could be considered, and the most urgent issue that could ever be thought about as we think about now and the future and death and eternity, that all the family will be saved, that everyone will be gathered in, that boys and girls here tonight as they grow up and live in this world, whatever time they may have in this world, and those already who are adults and in that stage of life, maybe heading on toward the end of life, that all will be gathered in, that not one will be missing on that day. That's what springs out of these two verses. All the family saved. But as I look around the congregation tonight, I know that that is not the case at this moment with many. That some are yet not in. Some are yet not saved. Some are still outside. Perhaps your wife is saved and you aren't, or your husband is saved and you aren't, or a parent is saved and children aren't. Whatever way it works out, there are people here tonight who are not in Christ, who are not saved, who are not ready for God's great eternity. And it's our desire, our longing, our prayer that that will take place. And we have it brought before us, this matter, this line of thought, in what we read here concerning Rahab and her request. I notice from these words Rahab's anxiety. She was very anxious over her and her own and her family's safety. She says, I read the words again, save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. These are words of concern and words of anxiety. Now, she has this concern, this anxiety, because of what she has come to know or come to learn about God. You see, Rahab was a pagan. She was an idolater. That was the religion of the land of Canaan. It was inhabited by many, many tribes or peoples who had no knowledge of God, no thought of God, the true God, I mean. They had their idols, they had their images, they had their religion, but it was all false. And Rahab at this time has been brought to some knowledge of the true God. And this chapter, in many of its verses, makes this so clear. She had come to learn certain truths about God that caused her to see herself honestly, that caused her to understand matters that she had never seen or understood before. And the result was that she was deeply troubled. She had come to see that God is sovereign. In an earlier verse, she says this, "For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." And she was in effect saying that God rules in every realm. There is no realm where He doesn't reign, where He is not sovereign, where He is not in control. She had come to see this and understand this. And the consequence was that she became very, very anxious about her soul and about her future, about death and eternity, because she's come to know that God is sovereign. And oh, I would underline that tonight. I would really emphasize that fact to your mind. God is God, and beside Him there is no other. He is the sovereign ruler of heaven and earth. That means that He is ruler over you, over your life, over your being. He is the one to whom you are therefore answerable as one of His creatures. And so she realized that since He is God of heaven and earth, He had made her. He had given her her life. And to Him she was fully answerable. And she should obey Him and be subject to Him. All of this becomes clear to her. But you see, she understands now at this stage in her life that she had not lived that way at all, but rather she had lived a life of great wickedness. She had not obeyed the Lord. She had broken His law. She was guilty before Him. And all of this becomes very real to this dear woman, that God is sovereign. She's answerable to Him. But there's a problem in her life. It's a problem of sin. She has sinned against God time and time again. I'm not going to underline what this chapter reveals about Rahab, simply to say that she stands in Scripture every time you read her of her, and she's always called Rahab the harlot, because she had sinned deeply and sinned against God. And now her sin rises up before her, and she's anxious and troubled and concerned. She sees that she is accountable to this God, and she sees that He is her judge, being the God of the heaven and the earth, the God who knows all about her, the God who will one day bring her to stand before Him and give an account of her life and her sin. And all of this obviously became very clear, and she realized that this God of heaven and earth, being her judge and to whom she is answerable, could rightly send her down to the lowest hell and be right in doing that. And let us get that straight, dear people. You are a creature of God, answerable to God, under His jurisdiction, and you sinned against Him, and you sinned against Him in whatever way it may be, but you've broken His law, and whatever that may be for you, it means that you are facing the end of life and eternity without hope in your sin. And if you die as you now are, as you are now living, then you will perish forever, and you would do well to be very, very anxious about your soul. Because you have a soul, and you've sinned in that soul, and God will hold you accountable. And you need to start to consider very carefully and very deeply the consequences of your sin and become anxious and troubled that you might be delivered from that sin. She saw that God is sovereign, that God is all-powerful. For she says, "We have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you come out of Egypt." And as she thought about that, she realized that the God who dried up the waters of the Red Sea to let His people through, but caused those same waters to overflow Pharaoh and his armies and sweep them all away, was the God who could sweep her away in a moment. And you see, at this very point, the armies of Israel have come into her land, and she knows that God has given them the land of Canaan, and that He has sent them to be His instruments of judgment for their sin, that is, the Canaanites, and she realizes that she's in danger of being swept away by the same power that swept away Pharaoh and his armies, and her heart is filled with fear. Her heart is filled with this anxiety over what she faces, because God is all-powerful. Let me say to you, my friend, God is all-powerful as well as being sovereign. He has hold over your life, and in one split moment, that life of yours could be gone, and you swept away into God's eternity. And in fact, one of these days that will happen, and you will be no more. And your life will have ended. And you'll be in God's eternity, because the sovereign God and the all-powerful God who is over you will bring about the day of your decease and the day of your departure, and you'll go out into eternity. These things are very elementary but very, very solemn. They are basic to all of the gospel and to all of the revelation of this book. Therefore, be troubled about your soul. She saw that God is holy. She speaks here of those who had been utterly destroyed for their wickedness and their sin. And let's get this clearly also into our minds. God judges sin because God is holy. Oh, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the purity of God, and her life of impurity rises up before her. Her conscience accuses her. She is deeply troubled and she's alarmed. And she realizes that the judgment that had fallen on others, whom she mentions in this chapter, could fall on her, and rightly so again. And my friend, let's get that into our minds, that sin deserves to be punished, and sinners deserve to be punished, because sin is against the holiness of God. So she is a troubled woman. And you know what troubled her most? She was troubled lest she would be passed by. Because she says in verse 9, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land." And she realizes that in the purpose and plan of God to bring Israel into the land of Canaan and to give them that land, it meant that she and her people were going to be set aside and be overthrown and destroyed. And she sees, she understands, therefore, that she's in danger of being passed by and having no place in that company who will inherit the land, the promised land. And that really troubled her. Does it not trouble you that at this moment you have no entitlement to heaven? You have no entitlement to the promised land. You are in danger of being passed by and being left in your sin as you continue on in life the way you're living it. You run an awful risk. You are playing around with matters that are so solemn, so serious. And therefore you're running the risk of losing your soul, of losing heaven, of having no place with God and with Christ throughout eternity. It is time, my friend, for you to be anxious and to be troubled, because you are in trouble with God and you are in danger of losing your soul. Rahab's anxiety. Rahab's appeal. For she says, give me a true token. You see it there at the end of verse 12. Give me a true token. The word true simply means reliable, something on which she can depend. Give me a true, a reliable token. And she appealed for a genuine token that she and her family would be saved from the overthrow. And notice the nature of the token for which she appeals, or for which she asks when she speaks to these two men. She says, show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. Notice the word kindness, show kindness. The word means mercy. Show me mercy. Show me kindness. Grant me the mercy, the kindness that will save me and deliver me and cause me not to be overthrown and swept away. And if you look at how she then names the token, or the token is named for us, you'll find it down in verse 18. And the men say this to the woman, behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window by which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. Here is the identification of this token. She says, give me a true token, show me kindness, show me mercy. And the men gave her the token, the cord, the scarlet cord. And they said, take that cord and bind it in your window, hang it for everybody to see. And when we come into the land and the armies of Israel see that scarlet line, you will not be overthrown. You will be delivered in the overthrow. You will not be swept away. Oh, what a message is in that scarlet line. Because what you have here is really these men doing the very same thing as God had done some time before, 40 years before, when Israel were coming up to when Israel were about to leave Egypt. And you remember how God said to the Israelites to put something on their doorposts and on their lintel, and it was a scarlet color. It was the blood of the Lamb. And I have no doubt that these two men who tell Rahab to bind the scarlet thread in the window are really going back in their minds and in their instruction to her to what happened at the Exodus. And I know that to be very, very true and real for this reason. The word scarlet is a reference to a certain dye that was obtained from a certain source, a little scarlet-colored worm. Now, please understand what I'm saying. She took a scarlet line, a piece of cord that was scarlet in color, scarlet because it had been dyed scarlet, and the scarlet dye had been obtained from a worm, and that word for worm is used of Jesus Christ in Psalm number 22, where he says, I am a worm and no man, is the very same word. And so this scarlet line points us to Christ, the very color, the scarlet, the red color, reminds of the blood of the Lord Jesus. And that's why Exodus is in view here. And the deliverance from Exodus, when the doorposts were sprinkled with the scarlet blood of the slain lamb. And now they're doing something very similar. They're telling Rahab, if you want to be saved, you need to hang that scarlet line in your window. Because in that scarlet, there's a pointer to the Savior. They're telling this dear woman that there's a Savior from sin, and he's going to be born into this world, and he's going to die and shed his blood, and he's going to redeem men from their evil. And they're saying to Rahab, put your trust in that Christ who will be the worm that will be crushed by which men can be saved. Let me pause here and get this over to you as clearly as I possibly can. Sinner, there is only one power that will save you from your sins. And you need to appeal for a token from God that you could be saved from your sins. And the appeal you need to make in asking for a token of redemption, the appeal you need to make is the appeal that is revealed in this book and in the gospel that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ and shows to us that Jesus Christ has died, that he has shed his blood, that he is the one who is therefore able to save you and deliver you and cover you and forgive you and give you a standing with God. It is the atoning death. It is the blood sacrifice that saves. It's the finished work of Christ that saves. And dear sinner, until you get under the blood of Jesus Christ, you are hopelessly lost and you will perish. This is her appeal. An anxious woman appealing for a true token. Are you looking for hope and salvation and deliverance? Have you come to see and sense and feel your terrible sin and your guilt, your hell-deserving state, the wickedness of your heart, the ungodliness of your life, the judgment that awaits you? Have you come to see and sense and feel all this, and now you're troubled? And maybe you have been troubled for some time, and these thoughts have been in your mind, and you wonder, is there any hope for you? And could you make an appeal in some direction to find deliverance? And I'm showing you the direction in which to go. Make your appeal to God, because God has given you a true token in the gospel. Christ is that true token. Christ will save you. By his death and by his sacrifice, by the work that he has done, have you come to Christ and rest in him, you will be saved forever. And then look, as we come toward the end of this message, at Rahab's advice. I mean the advice that was given to her. And in that verse 18, the advice was, bind this line of scarlet thread in the window. She was to hang the scarlet line in her window and to gather her family into that home marked in that way. That's what verse 18 tells her. Put the scarlet line in the window and get your father and your mother and your brethren and all your household and all that they have and get them in there. Now look at verse 19. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be upon our head, if any hand be upon him. Notice the advice that she's given. Not only for her herself to hang the line in the window, but to get everybody into that home. And anybody who went outside the house, the men said, their blood will be upon their own head. Now, dear sinner, think about this. There may be people in your family, and they're now in. They're inside the house, so to speak. They're behind the scarlet line. They have got under the covering of the blood. They are resting in Jesus Christ. But you are still outside. You are still in your sin. You have not come in. You refuse to enter. You are in love with the world and in love with the things of the flesh, and you want to live as you please, and you want to do what gratifies your evil desires. Do you not realize that in being still outside, you are in the greatest danger? You need to heed the advice that Rahab received. Hang out the scarlet line. Get inside. Get all your family in. But if you're one of those still outside, you realize tonight, and realize it clearly and carefully, that should you perish, and you will if you stay outside, I mean if you refuse Christ, if you will not come into the gospel and be covered with the blood of the Lamb, if you refuse to come in, your blood will be upon your own head. Your damnation will be your own fault. You will perish because of your sin. And you'll perish forever. It's time, sinner, to get in. It's time to get under the blood, and I don't make any apology for putting it that way. There may be people sitting here tonight, you've never even heard that term before. Or you may have, and you've ignored that advice. The old hymn says, step out on the promise, get under the blood, because it's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses from all sin, that justifies men before God, and saves them from the great overthrow that is surely hastening on, and gives them a place of safety and security. And therefore, I urge you, sinner, to come at once, to come this very night. And I mean that. You've lingered too long, you've stayed outside, to use the language of this passage, you have deliberately refused to come in when others have gone in and are under the shelter of Christ, and you haven't come yet, and you're lost and in your sin and you're in great danger. Therefore, come tonight, enter in tonight and be saved. If you will take that step, the Lord will save you. And you may leave this meeting house right with God, covered by Christ's righteousness, safe forevermore. May you take the step. Could we bow together and let us come in these closing moments to the Lord in prayer, and let us all bow quietly and reverently in God's presence and in stillness just wait before Him for the final few minutes here before I close in a word of prayer. And I would like that quietness, that stillness, just as we close out this meeting. There are people here tonight who are lost in sin, guilty. You're on the wrong road, my friend. You're on the road that leads to ruin, to everlasting hell. You need Christ. You will perish one of these days. And so when this meeting is over, an opportunity is there to meet with me. I'll be delighted to talk with you and help you and open up the Word of God and pray with you and lead you to the Savior. It's time to take that step. It's time to come to Christ. And you seek out help tonight. Maybe there's someone with you who is saved. Someone who's already in. You say to that person, I'd like to talk with the preacher. Will you come with me? I want to get this matter settled. And the Lord will hear. The Lord will answer. May God give you grace. Father, we pray that thy blessed Spirit will apply the word to the hearts of men and women, young people, even little ones. May that Spirit of thine be sent abroad upon souls even now. And may those who need a Savior be drawn to Him, be brought in, and be delivered by grace, and be given that grace tonight, that deciding grace, to seek out Christ, to come to Him. Lord, increase the anxiety. May the appeal arise from the heart. For that token of God's favor, His mercy, His grace. And Lord, be sinners, heed the advice and get in and be covered by the blood of the Lamb. Lord, hear as we pray. Thank Thee for this day, for Thy presence. Crown it now with the saving of the lost, with the restoring of the backslidden, with the encouraging of the saints. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all those who know and love the Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.